We want to start with a look at Joshua chapter 24 as we begin this segment. Joshua has just challenged the people to choose the gods that they would serve. And then he makes the statement that many of us have somewhere posted in our homes. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But here, beginning with verse 22, Joshua continues on. He said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." Now therefore, he said, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." Verse 25, so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and he made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he has spoken to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God." So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Joshua set up a rock that he says had heard all of their words. He set it up as a witness. When we think of a witness, very often we think of court, of course. If you happen to be charged with a crime that you didn't commit, and you ended up in court, you would want a witness to testify on your behalf. You'd want somebody who knew the facts to be able to testify for you. Webster's Dictionary, under witness, one of the definitions says, "One who has personal knowledge of something, something serving as evidence or proof." This afternoon, for the few minutes that we have, we want to consider this great stone that was a witness to the children of Israel and the writings that are given to us as witness either for or against us, depending on how we live our lives. This stone was a witness to their deliverance. In verse 5 of Joshua chapter 24, God said, "I brought you out." He's talking about the land of Egypt, of course. Joshua, bringing the word of God to them, says, "I brought you out." This witness was witness to the fact that God brought his people out of the land of Egypt. That when he was in charge, things happened according to his plan. That when God wanted something to happen, it was going to happen. The cost for us to have this freedom that we have, this freedom from sin, was a very great cost, as Dylan has already pointed out. It cost the life of the Son of God. The witness that these people saw that Joshua was talking about caused them to change their minds about serving idols. And it was a witness that they claimed to serve God. That there was a change that took place in their lives. There needs also to be a change in our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 17 and through 18, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." All things are of God. We are a new creature if we are in Christ. That means we can't live like the world. That we can't live to serve our own desires. That none of us lives to himself. That we all, every day, every hour of our lives, have a responsibility to be of service to God. Question in this section that comes to you is, and you answer this for yourselves, you ask this of yourselves and you answer it. Can you say truly, "I am a new creature"? Ask yourself, am I a new creature? Or if I just, kind of like that snake, just shed that old skin and really underneath I'm the same thing. How about that in your life? Can you say, "I am a new creature"? But this rock going on was a witness to their commitment. Verse 23, Joshua encourages them. He says, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." Put away what's sinful and incline your heart to God. When you think about inclining your heart, think about, and I think every one of us can picture this. Get up on your roof, at least for most of you, most of us. You incline a ladder up onto it, don't you, to get up there. What does it mean to incline that ladder? You lean on it. You use the power that God has. You incline your heart toward him. You're not leaning it some other direction, but all of the weight of this thing is being inclined on God. That is, we need to live righteously. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's how we need to live our lives. Denying ungodliness, denying worldly lusts, putting them behind us. That's not to say, he's not saying here, keep doing these things, but deny that you're doing them. That's not what he said. He said, don't let this be a part of you, but rather live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. These people put away their strange gods. They made a commitment to God that they wouldn't serve other gods. And they put away these other strange deities that they had taken with them out of Egypt, that they had taken along the way with some of the people that they had come in contact with. But what about us today? Oh, yeah, you might look into a Catholic car, not so much anymore, but you used to, and see the little St. Christopher statue there. Okay. Maybe in some areas more prevalent today than in others. Or you might go into a Catholic home and see I can't even think of what they're called, the little niche thing with Mary there. But for the most part, when we think about the religious world, we don't think about idols so much. Not like we think of them having back there. But do we have idols today? I'm afraid that too many of us do. Too many of us have something that stands between us and God, that stands above God. And you say, but I don't have anything in my life that stands above God. God is supreme in my life. You know, you can say that all you want. But think about your life for just a few moments. How many times do you come to Bible class not even having opened your class book before you come to class? How many times does your class book just lay on the pew and you pick it up when you get there and put it down at the end of class? Oh, but I've got so much to do. My life is just so hectic. I've got to take care of this. I've got to take care of that. I've got to take care of my family. I've got to earn a living. I've got to... What have you just said? You've said, God, I'll tell everybody that you're number one, but you're really not. How many times do we come home from work in the afternoon just so tired that we eat dinner and just plunk down in front of the TV and don't have time to open God's Word and do the daily Bible reading? God, you know, I just told my neighbor yesterday that I serve you faithfully all the time, but you and I really know that's not the truth. Do we put anything above God, above our responsibility in doing what's required of us to serve Him faithfully? We have idols in our life. Can we do that? If we do that. But this idol is, this stone rather, I should say, was a witness also to God's word. Verse 27, he said, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the word of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God." The stone is going to be a witness to all that was heard, lest you deny your God. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Everything that we need is given to us in God's word. What are we going to do about it? It's what convicts us of sin, and it is what allows us, if we are obedient to it, to obtain salvation. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the gift of God, eternal life. But we can forfeit it if He's not first in our lives. If we don't know what the Word of God says. If we don't understand it and apply it in our lives. And that's a constant thing. It's not something we do once and forget about. We are constantly to be reading and understanding. If we're going to be like New Testament Christians, think about how they were. They hungered and thirsted. They met daily to hear God's word preached. Who was it that was commended to the people in when the Paul was talking about the Bereans to the Macedonians. He said, what did he say about the Bereans? The fact that they study the scriptures daily to find out if the things being said were so. Did they just pick up their Bible and say, yep, he quoted that right? It took a lot of work for them to study, didn't it? They didn't have everyone a Bible as we have today. They had to get together where the scrolls were kept and be able to read these things for themselves or have it read to them. But they came together daily to do this because it was important to them. And yet, we can't take the time when each of us has it ourselves to open God's Word and to find out whether the things that we're being taught are true. What does that say about us? It says that we just really don't care. God is long-suffering, and I'm afraid too many of us misunderstand this passage in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, we look at that and we say, we're so thankful that God doesn't deal with us the way He dealt with them in the Old Testament. That He's long-suffering toward us. That He wants us to be saved. But you know, there's some words that I'm afraid some people think Peter left out of this. I'm afraid some people read this and say, God's not going to allow anyone to perish. And so I can just go along and everything will be fine. We know in our hearts that that's not true. We understand that. Everyone here this afternoon understands that that's not true. But how many of us are living our lives like it is? How many of us don't realize that nobody knows when Christ is going to return? How many of us know the hour of our death even if we die before He returns? I dare say nobody here knows that. God is long-suffering. But notice, He doesn't say He's not going to punish. Eternal destruction is facing those who are not prepared for Him. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, Paul said, it is appointed for man to die once. but after this, the judgment. Once you die, that's it. There is no more hope. Eternity is everything. This life is nothing in comparison. There is nothing in this life that is so great as to put it before God. Before serving Him among others, before serving Him among your brethren, before serving Him yourself in your life, doing what He wants you to do. To quote Joshua, you are witnesses against yourself. If you say to others, God is first in my life, you better make sure He is. Not just toward others, but toward yourself. Have you obeyed God? I think everyone here has done that. The next question is, are you living for Christ? Everyone here is without excuse. If your life is not right with God today, why not do something about it? You have the opportunity while life is yours to pray for forgiveness, to pray for the strength that's needed, to continue to serve Him day by day, not just publicly, but privately. Taking the time to study His Word, taking the time to study your Bible lessons so that you can encourage others.